There's a song from the 70s that I grew up with. That's dating myself, I guess, but hold on just a little bit tighter. I think Myra was saying that she remembers playing that small record of 45, I guess, over and over and over again. But anyway, hold on just a little bit tighter. I think in light of the age we live in light of the soon return, I believe, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to hold on to several things, maybe just a little bit tighter. And there's a sense in which we're babes, we're children of God. Certainly there are some things we should and some things that we shouldn't hold on to as believers. When we see in Scripture that word hold on or cleave is often used, it literally means to glue or to cement or to join or fasten firmly together. It's the word that goes back to Genesis regarding the marriage covenant. We read there about leave and cleave. A man is to leave his father and mother and cleave, be united to his wife, becoming one flesh. So the idea of cleave is being welded or wedded together. It's the word that we see in the book of Ruth in that opening chapter when Ruth is clinging to mother-in-law Naomi. She has this wonderful declaration that where you go, I will go. Your God shall be my God. Nothing but death shall ever separate us. It's the word that Moses and his final parting words urged and warned the Israelites to cleave to the Lord your God, to hold on, be glued, stick like glue to the one true God, not to turn aside and to follow after gods, other gods. Well, as I said, there are things that we are to stick to like glue in our Christian walk, our Christian journey. The first point and the first thing that we see this morning is found in the words of Paul from the 12th chapter of Romans. If you'd like to look to Romans 12, one verse, verse 9, where Paul says that we are to cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Now, the entire verse, verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, is wonderful. And let's hit it just very briefly here, where Paul says that love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I think it's no surprise that Paul begins this passage, this portion of Scripture, with the word love. And it's interesting and a good thing for us to do to read this entire passage, verse 9 through verse 21, making love the subject of all these verses. I won't do that, but you could read that and we would be reminded of the love chapter, 1 Corinthians verse 13. Love hates what is evil. Love clings to what is good. Love honors another above ourselves. Love never lacks in zeal. Love keeps its spiritual fervor. Love is joyful in hope, patient in affliction. It is faithful in prayer and on and on. Sounding so much like the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. So Paul begins with love, and then he says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. I was found again reading about Job, the opening verses of the book of Job, describing Job, that Job was a man, an individual who was blameless and upright. He feared God, and he shunned evil. It's like Paul says, all believers to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. We think as well of the psalmist David, a man after God's own heart. And we can see the pledge in Psalm 101 that David made. I will turn there for a moment and read a few verses. You may turn as well, if you would, to the 101st Psalm. This is David's pledge, Psalm 101. The opening verses of the 101st Psalm, I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise. And David says, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. I will walk in my house with blameless heart. And look at verse 3. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate, they will not cling to me. I will set no evil thing before my eyes. The deeds of faithless men, those that do not follow after the ways of God, I hate, they will not cling to me. Well, Paul says in this 12th chapter of Romans, love must be sincere, hate what is evil. And Paul says, cling or hold on to what is good. Hold on to what is good. Paul says as well in other parts of the book of Romans here that we are to be wise about what is good. That we are to be innocent about what is evil. Be wise about what is good. Hold on, cling to what is good, and be innocent about what is evil. And I was interested to find that that word innocent means to be unmixed. We're to be pure. We're to be pure. It made me think about the words of Paul where we're in the world, or maybe the words of Jesus. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. But Paul says that we're to be blameless, we're to be pure without fault, shining like stars in the universe amidst this crooked and depraved generation. You know, I'm afraid in some ways for our young people, and I know many parents feel that same way, and grandparents. Afraid that many of our young people are exposed to so much and bombarded with so much media exposure, so much technology, communication, which can be a wonderful thing. But there's so much that is shocking that we hear, and certainly young people hear. And I'm afraid perhaps that there's the danger of losing this innocence that Paul talks about. Paul says we're to be wise about what is good, but we're to be innocent about what is shocking or what is repulsing or what is evil. Sometimes babes in the Bible is used in a negative sense, I know. We're to grow up in our thinking. We're to be mature, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But sometimes it's used in a positive way, babes in Christ. I think all of us, no matter what age we are to retain that childlike innocence, that trust, that faith, to be innocent, to be simple is the word about what is good. Is that hard to do? Is it hard to be innocent about what is evil? Is it hard to cling, to hold tight to what is good? I would say perhaps, and we can't on our own, and that's why in this 12th chapter, Paul begins talking about this spiritual transformation. To be not conformed to the pattern of the world, to be renewed by the to be transformed or changed spiritually by the renewing of our minds. Paul also tells us one more thought about clinging to what is good and thinking about our minds are to be renewed spiritually as we abide to Christ as branches to the vine. Paul tells the Philippians the importance of our thought life, what we are to dwell upon and think about. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble to the Philippians, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Paul says, think about such things. So before we go on to point number 2, let me tell you where Paul says to cling to what is good. The verb tense here really means to continually be clinging to what is good. In fact, every verb in verse 9 through 21 in this passage, the tense of that verb is such, to be continually doing these things with the strength and the enablement of God and Christ in our lives. Well, certainly holding on, being wise about what is good would include holding on, point number 2, to the Word of God. Continually studying God's Word of truth. That should be our habit. And again, we can look to the example of David, a man after God's own heart, who made God's word the hope of his life. If I was going to turn to one of the Psalms that was most devoted entirely to God's word, which psalm would it be? The entire psalm is really a devotion about the word of God. 119, the longest psalm. So let's look just for a moment to Psalm 119. One time I read how many different words, synonyms, referring to God's word is found in this particular psalm. Psalm 119, what does David say in the 30th and the 31st verse of Psalm 119? David says, the words that should be said by each and every one of us, I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I cling, I hold fast, I stick like glue to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. As well, we could look at verse 25 and 28, and we could realize that in a low time in David's life, perhaps a time that he was very sorrowful, a time perhaps that he felt he was near death. He says, verse 25, I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. Verse 28, my soul or my being, my life is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. So he clung, didn't he, to the promises of God. And so do we. A great comfort to David and a great comfort to each and every one of us as well. And think about holding on to the word of God and clinging to the word, we could certainly look to the example of the Bereans. That's in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the 17th chapter. Some of you maybe who haven't been coming here that long or aren't as familiar, don't have young people, maybe you don't know that we call our youth organization, our youth group, the Bereans for a very good reason. And pray that these words can be said about our young people and about all of us in the body of Christ as students of God's word and as believers. In the 17th chapter of Acts, we read that in verse 11, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness. They readily heard, received, welcomed Paul's words as he talked about Christ, as he shared the gospel message, as we see in the opening chapter of 17, try to prove to these individuals, the Jews, that Christ was the Messiah of the Christ of God, that Jesus was the Son of God. They received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily, every day, to see if what Paul said was true. Now, I'm sure when we have this word, they examine the scriptures, it's not just a casual glance. And it's James, actually. James warns us in the book of James that we shouldn't have this passing, casual, cavalier attitude toward God's word, but to look, to gaze intently into the word of God. And James is saying not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the word of God, that the word of God should make a difference in our life, our conduct, our actions, certainly. Well, Paul was preaching Christ, like Apollo in the 18th chapter, verse 28 of the book of Acts. What do we read about Apollo? He went there to encourage the brethren. Verse 27b and 28, on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. And in verse 28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The Old Testament scriptures reminding me of an earlier chapter in the book of Acts, where chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian. Together, we know this account, I won't read it all, but Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So Paul was preaching and teaching the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in God's Son. Another example we can look to, an importance of holding on to the Word. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Verse 13 from 2 Timothy. Paul, talking to his dear son in the faith, his young son, Paul talking to Timothy, saying in verse 13, "What you have heard from me, Timothy, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Cling, hold on to the form, the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." As I say, the closer we get to the end of this age, the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, all the more important to hold on to the Word of God and to hold on to sound teaching, to sound doctrine. And that's a word, the soundness of doctrine, that appears over and over again in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, the pastoral letters, epistles of Paul. Paul is particularly talking about the life-giving gospel that's centered in God's Son, Jesus. Because he continues and he says, to guard the good deposit, guard the gospel that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So we're to hold on to the Word of God, and we're to hold out the Word of life, the gospel message, as Paul tells the Philippians. Interesting to me where Paul says, hold on to the pattern, the form, the outline. It was a word used in secular Greek of a floor plan that would guide the builder in construction, not destruction. Guide the builder as he built. And it made me think that our lives must be built on the truth of God's Word, and then we are to move on to construction. God's Word is the guiding operating principle in our lives. And there's only one other time in the New Testament that this word pattern or form or outline is used. It's back in the first chapter of 1 Timothy. Turn just a little bit to 1 Timothy 1 in verse 15 and 16. Where Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example, an outline, a form, a standard, a pattern for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. When's the last time that you thought about your own salvation experience for the sake or the benefit of others, as a pattern, as an example for those who would yet come to saving faith in Jesus? And I say that all of us who come to faith in Christ are just like Paul in verse 14, that experience the abundant grace of our Lord poured out. Paul said he received the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. When Paul says to the Philippians, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, there's no doubt in Paul's mind. He's reminding the believers of the benefits they'd receive from being united to Christ. Present realities for the saints in Philippi, present realities for believers of all ages. So we're to hold out onto the Word of God, the living, active, life-changing Word of God. Hold on to the pattern of sound doctrine. In Titus, church leaders, the elders are admonished, hold firmly to the faithful Word you've been taught and encourage others by sound doctrine. Building others up. Well, hold on a little bit tighter, maybe we all need to many things. Not in a legalistic way, but as befitting believers who follow the way of love. Hold on to that which is good. Hold on to one another. Certainly our spouses, thinking back to this marriage covenant, this idea of leaving and cleaving. Cleaving in the sense of being glued together. Holding on to family. Holding on to one another in the body of Christ. Needing each other, belonging to one another. Certainly we never know when the last time might be that we might see one another. I think of Paul's farewell to the leaders in Ephesus. And we read how that they kissed and they wept and they held on, they embraced, clinging one to another. I may have told you before, in Fawn Hill at the church, prior to coming here, we were there for a few years. And there was a lady who was in her 90s, and she was really in quite good health. And she had many surgeries during the time that I was there. She went in one time, I think it was really just cataract surgery, which I'm not demeaning that for those of you who have had cataract surgery. But she was a little worried, probably because she was up in her 90s at this time. And I'll never forget, as they wheeled her away to surgery, and I had had prayer with her and stayed with her there, and they wheeled her away to surgery, and she looked at me and she said, "So long, Mike. If I don't see you again in this life, I'll see you in the life to come." And I really think she meant it, but what a wonderful testimony on her part. I don't know if you saw on the news this week about the school buses, thinking about not knowing we might see one another, those that mean a lot to us, the school buses that were rear-ended. Well, I saw that was in Missouri, that terrible accident. And then when I explored a little further, it was in St. James, Missouri, which was the town that I lived in for many years where I started teaching. So then I explored a little more and found the names of this little girl that was in the back of the bus that was killed, a terrible, horrible thing. But we need to hold on to that which is good. Hold on to the word of truth, the word of life. Hold on to our faith all the days of our life, or until Jesus comes back for those who belong to him. Which brings me to my last point. Hold on to Jesus. And I say that begins with being joined to him, being united to him. Certainly in repentance and faith and baptism. But certainly we can look to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. And the note in my Bible here says there's a higher union than the marriage bond. We talk about cleaving, leave and cleave principle. Verse 17 says, "He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." When I think about holding on to Jesus, is there a particular occasion in Jesus' life that comes to your mind? Somebody holding on to Jesus? Who was that? Who held on to Jesus perhaps so tightly and clinging in such joy and hope and surprise and feeling every kind of emotion that Jesus had to say to her, "Don't hold on to me." Who was that? That was Mary. It's in the 20th chapter of John. After Jesus' miraculous resurrection, as God said he would, and as Jesus said he would, right, "I will rise after the third day." The women come to the tomb, filled with all kinds of emotion. And Mary sees Jesus, perhaps not knowing in the early morning haze yet that it was her Lord. But she turned toward him when he called her name, Mary. She cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." You ever wonder why Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me. Don't hold on to me yet"? I think he was primarily just telling her that there'll be other opportunities for you to be with me. I'll be here for 40 more days. Now you go and you tell my brothers, tell the disciples that I'm alive. Tell them that I will be returning to my Father and your God, your Father, my God and your God. Also, perhaps the sense that he's saying to Mary, "You will experience my spiritual life, my power in a new way after my ascension." Well, I say this morning that we serve a risen Savior, that Jesus is alive, and we can hold on to him in the sense that we are joined to him and that we abide in him as branches to the living vine. And certainly we can't think about his ascension without thinking about the promise of his return. This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So let's hold on to him a little more tighter, all the more as we see the day of his second coming return approaching. I say that we hold on to Christ when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus might mean turning away and letting loose, loosening our grip on some other things or other people, whatever it might be, in order to be more fully, singly minded, fixed and gazed upon Jesus. Living by faith is looking to the better tomorrow that God has prepared for those who have taken hold of Jesus. A last scripture is in Philippians. And it's the Apostle Paul, some wonderful words in the third chapter of Philippians, where Paul said, I want to go deeper. I want to know Christ more. I want to have more experiential knowledge of my Lord. I want to share in his suffering. I want to even, you know, attain to resurrection out from among the dead. And then Paul says in verse 12 from Philippians 3, not that I've already attained all this, not that I've been made perfect, Paul says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Philippians, the third chapter. I'm not exactly sure what Paul was referring to, but I think he was looking forward to the day when he would see Jesus face to face, would become like him, a glorified, resurrected body, and to live forever in the coming kingdom of God. Paul says, you know, maybe he's talking about this future resurrection as well that he's mentioned. Maybe he's talking about the prize that's mentioned in verse 14. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What did Paul mean when he said, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me? I think he's referring to his own personal salvation experience, his Damascus Road experience. And someone has said that we grasp the hand of Jesus because he grasped our hand. Maybe you think of John saying, we love because he first loved us. We give because he gave. So in closing, we all need to hold on and maybe just a little bit tighter in some areas. Make sure you're sticking to like glue, cleaving, joined, sticking like glue to the right things. Preachers are not only to comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable, right? So I'll ask, are you a little too comfortable in some areas of your life? Are you holding on? Are you clinging tightly to all the right things? Hold on, press on to the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.